As I thought about the reading for today, I reflected over my life. I've attended or officiated hundreds of funerals in my life, and I've learned one thing about funerals. Funerals tell on people. Funerals tell on people. Sometimes you learn more by what isn't said or done than by what is. And it's the spontaneous things that really speak. The spontaneous things. If you've attended many funerals, you'll understand what I mean. Things that aren't planned, things that people say, emotions that come to the surface, and so on and so forth. And even the manufactured moments speak. It's just true. Funerals tell on us. My father's funeral was supposed to be about an hour or so, and there was going to be a nice little luncheon afterwards. And we had open mic at my dad's funeral, and it went 3 hours. And it was a very powerful and moving experience. And it was just person after person after person who got up to speak about my dad and what my dad had done in their life and the influence that he had. And really, we didn't mind that. The people preparing the lunch did, because they were thinking it would be a lot shorter. But funerals tell on us. And I wonder what stories your funeral will tell. Now, some of you in here, you're thinking, funeral? It's going to be 50, 60, 80 years before my funeral happens. Well, it might be, and I hope it is. But listen, when one day you'll have a funeral, unless Jesus comes back. And I wonder what stories your funeral will tell. I wonder what stories your life is telling right now, right here. The scripture that Pastor Gary read is as close as anyone will ever get to knowing anything about Moses' funeral. God was the only attendee, and the truth is, God was the funeral director, God was the officiant, and God was the cemetery groundskeeper. God buried Moses, and he did not tell anyone where, and I'm glad, because you could just see the circus it would become. I mean, right now, they'd be selling hot dogs and cotton candy there. Coca-Cola would have a contract with whatever restaurant was closest by. God did Moses a favor when he didn't publish or broadcast the place of his burial. Moses was a special man in God's ministry, and God chose to keep his funeral private. God did Moses a favor before he died, as you heard there. He allowed Moses to survey the land of Canaan from atop Mount Pisgah, and he allowed Moses to see Jericho and all of the land that eventually the children of Israel would possess. He did not allow him to enter into that land, but he allowed him to see it. And we're told that Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyesight was clear, and he was as strong as ever. He climbed that mountain. Moses got old, but he didn't get old. There are some old people who aren't old. Pastor Don and Ann McHenry are like that. Pastor Don's soon going to celebrate his 90th birthday. And I kind of had to do a little double take, because I thought, wow, 90? That's old. He's not that old. Pastor Don, he doesn't act old. I have to tell him to settle down. You know, I had to tell Pastor Don, listen, you cannot make hospital visits. Why? Because you're going to die. You're going to get some infection or something, and we don't want you dying. Your immune system isn't that strong, and, you know, he's losing weight, not gaining weight. And I just said, listen, make he loves people. He's a pastor. He loves people. I said, call people on the phone. You know, you can go to some people's houses if they're not sick. You can pray with people. He's young. He's 90, but he's young. Now, there's some people that aren't old, but they're old. Some people aren't old, but in their heart and their spirit and just their countenance and just the way they look at life, they're old. And, you know, they're kind of boring and out of tune, out of touch before their time. Not Moses. Moses was a man who had vigor and was passionate. He climbed that mountain one last time to spend with God. One last conversation. A look at the vision of the children of Israel. The vision was to get to Canaan. Now, there's a lot of reasons why the existing generation didn't make it. Most of it was rebellious, idolatrous activity. But Moses got a look. There's a reason why Moses didn't get to cross the Jordan. I'll talk about that in a minute. But God at least showed him that his vision, ultimately God's covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, would be established. And then Moses died. We don't know how he died. And I don't want you to envision some kind of wrestling match with God or whatever. He died. I don't know how he died. The Bible doesn't say. He just died. And the interesting thing is that he went from having a conversation with God about how the covenant would be fulfilled, the children of Israel crossing into Canaan. He went from life to death, and nothing changed. He went from communion with God to communion with God. And that's the way it is with Christians. We go from communion with God through Christ to everlasting communion with God through Christ. And there's just a blip that takes place, the stopping of our heart. And the truth is, it's not an end, it's a beginning. A beginning that never ends. Amen? And that's the way it was with Moses. Well, Deuteronomy tells us that the people of Israel mourned for Moses for 30 days on the plains of Moab. I thought it was interesting to read that because these are the people, at least the children of the people who didn't like Moses. They wanted to trade Moses in. They wanted to, sell his contract to another team. They didn't want Moses to be their leader. They wanted another leader who would take them back to Egypt. Moses was the man who listened to the complaints of the children of Israel year after year after year. They never quit whining. They never quit complaining. And yet, here we find that when he dies, they're mourning his death. And I think this is why. Moses was the kind of guy who wasn't concerned whether you liked him now. He was the kind of guy who wanted you to like him later. That's the way he lived his life. That's the way I want to live my life. I hope that's the way you live your life. Don't live to be liked now. Live to be liked later. There's been a lot of people that I've officiated their wedding who they don't necessarily like me up to the point of their getting married. But they sure like me later. That's because I ask people to do very difficult things. I ask people to take a very hard look at who they are, at the family they come from, who they're marrying, reminding people you're marrying a sinner, your eyes are full of stars right now, you're in love. You know? You're in love. Okay? But it ain't going to be long. You're going to realize that this person you're sleeping with is a sinner. And they do things you never dreamed. And I'm talking about the woman and the man. All right? Bottom line. So it's more important to be liked later than it is to be liked now. Amen? All right? You parents out there, parents, I want you to be liked later. Not so much now. I remember one time when my son and I were having a discussion. I wasn't going to let him do something. His mother and I agreed on that. And he said to me, "I do not like you." And I said to him, "I do not care if you like me." I did not like the thoughts of decisions he might make if I let him do what he wanted to do. And so that was it. Now, on that same night and that next day and just about every day thereafter, my son knows I love him. My other children, they know I love them. I'm interested in being liked later, not so much being liked now. And that's the way Moses was. And that's why people are mourning his death. Because they're recognizing what God did through this man and how miraculous and powerful and amazing God's work was through this man, and now he was gone. And there's always a little regret at funerals, I think, because of maybe unfinished business or that sort of thing. And so Moses is gone. Moses is dead. God did not publicize where Moses was buried, but you have a group of people who are mourning his death, and they're about to carry on with the vision of God. Moses was their leader, their pastor, and they knew it. Pastor Moses. Did you ever think of Moses as a pastor? Did you ever hear a sermon with the title, Pastor Moses? Anyone? I didn't think so. I don't get my sermons from books. I actually think them up. Pastor Moses, that's what he was. He was a shepherd. For years, he was a literal shepherd. And then he shepherded the people of Israel in the same place where he shepherded sheep. Moses was a great leader. Verse 10 says this, there's never been another prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Wow. Whom the Lord knew face to face. There was never anyone like this. As I've been reading the account in the life of Moses and his ministry, I realize that I need to be more like him. There's a lot to be learned for myself as a pastor from the life and legacy of Moses. And I think for you, regardless of your age, there's so much to learn from Moses, his life, his legacy. And so I'd encourage you to give your attention to this guy I'm calling Pastor Moses today, because honestly, we need more people like him. We need more men like him, more women like him, who are going to come into ministry. I have a great concern about pastoral ministry, about ministry in the church in general. There are fewer and fewer and fewer people responding to a call from God to enter into ministry. For a lot of different reasons, pastors aren't necessarily respected as they once were. They may or may not be paid very well. They may have to be bivocational, whatever. There's a real vacuum, so to speak, in the response from people answering the call of God. God hasn't stopped calling. People are not answering so readily, and there's a lot of reasons for that. But I want you to be open to that. Hebrews 11 tells us about Moses. His parents hid him for 3 months because Pharaoh was demanding that all Israelite boys, when they were born, be thrown into the river, because the sheer numbers of Israelites were concerning Pharaoh and the Egyptians. They were slaves, Exodus tells us. And so that was the way to manage the population, to get rid of the boys. And it was by faith, Hebrews 11 tells us, that Moses, who was through interesting circumstances, ended up in the palace. His mother put him in a little crib, a floating crib, and Pharaoh's daughter found him, and through the course of years ended up raising him. So Moses grows up in the palace, but here's what we're told. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share oppression as one of God's people, instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. He left the land of Egypt, Not fearing the king's anger, he kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who was invisible. Those are great attributes, so to speak, of a pastor or a leader. Refusing to associate or engage in sinful activity, refusing to identify with the kingdom of this world, thinking it better to be identified with Jesus and to suffer for him because we're looking forward to our great reward, and being willing to leave the old life of sin and enter into the life of righteousness because we keep our eye on what is invisible, that is, the reward of God in heaven. Those are all attributes of someone in pastoral ministry or someone who is simply a Christian who wants to be in service to God. And regardless of who you are, how old you are, what kind of education you have, everyone should somehow desire in some way to be in service to God. So this message applies to you. I want to learn some lessons from the leadership of Moses this morning as we look at his life. Lessons in leadership from Pastor Moses. There's three things I want you to understand right off the bat. They all have to do with the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty means that God reigns. He rules. God is in control. There's nothing outside of his control. God is telling a story, a narrative through the history of humanity. And he's using certain people in strategic ways. And so you need to understand when you look at the life of Moses that a sovereign God chooses Moses for ministry. A sovereign God prepares Moses for ministry, and a sovereign God calls Moses to ministry. Moses was chosen by God to deliver the people of Israel. He was delivered to be a deliverer. And you think about it, hundreds or even thousands of infant Hebrews were thrown into the river to die, but Moses was spared. Miraculously, Moses was placed in a spot and found by Pharaoh's daughter and raised in the palace. The best education Egyptian scholars had to offer. He had everything at his disposal that Pharaoh's own children did. He was chosen by God, a sovereign God. He was prepared by God, a sovereign God. He was prepared for ministry. He spent 40 years around the palace. Exodus tells us because he identified with the bondage and the pain of the Israelites, he tried to take things in his own hands. He murdered an Egyptian, ended up fleeing for his life, fled to the desert in Midian. He spent 40 years there. God spent 40 years preparing him in Egypt. God spent 40 years preparing him in the desert. It was very different preparation, but it was all for the purpose of then his call to ministry. God calls Moses to ministry in a very peculiar way. Moses is tending his father-in-law Jethro's flock, and he sees a burning bush. God speaks to him in a bush that won't quit burning. That's what catches his eye to begin with. That kind of sage and tumbling weed would burn up very quickly. And I don't think it was too uncommon for some kind of a combustion of that sort of thing and that kind of heat, but it wouldn't quit burning. And so he goes and he checks it out, and God speaks to him, and God said, listen, I want you to go, and I want you to take my people out of Egypt, lead my people out of Egypt, because I'm going to fulfill my covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you're the one who's going to do this. And so you have God in his sovereignty orchestrating the events in Moses' life to make him a deliverer. He chooses Moses, he prepares Moses, and he calls Moses. And here's what you need to understand. In the life of Moses, God is the hero. Moses is not the hero. If it wasn't for God, in all the things that God does in Moses' life, around Moses' life, Moses wouldn't end up anything. And that's the way it is with you, that's the way it is with me, and any other person. Regardless of the stage or the platform they have, God is the hero. We find an example of that in the New Testament, where you have the Apostle Paul, who is compared to Apollo. And people like Apollo more than they like Paul. Maybe they liked his preaching better, his personality better. Maybe he was a nicer guy. Maybe he was easier to like. I don't know. But the truth is, Paul didn't care. Paul said, "Who is Apollo? Who is Paul that we should really be worried about it?" Paul planted, Apollos watered. God gave the increase. It's not about a human being and what they can accomplish. The truth is that you and I, in a moment's notice, we can be here and we can be gone. This week, one of our good friends and one of our members, Harold Bish, had a stroke. And on first news, I was very, very concerned because it wasn't his first stroke. They took him to Pottstown Hospital. They had to life flight him, or they tried to life flight him. They had to transport him to Philadelphia. I wasn't sure if he was going to live or not. That's the way your life is. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. Your life can be, you're here today, gone tomorrow. And so the first thing we need to understand about leadership and about ministry is that a sovereign God is in control of it all. And so be careful about thinking too much of any one person. Be careful about thinking any too much about yourself. Now, I want to talk to you about some things in the life of Moses that are very important, because Moses had certain disciplines that basically shaped his life, and we have a lot to learn from them. All right, let me ask you this. What is it that you do every single day? What healthy things do you do every single day? Some people take a walk. Some people drink a quart of water as soon as they get up. Some people, you know, they floss and stick little pieces of wood in their teeth. You know, what do you call those things? I don't know, but I hate doing that, but I try to do it. And they brush their teeth every single day, you know. You do that, and it's good for your teeth. Well, I'll tell you two things that I do every day. Every 12 hours, I take 3 fish oil tablets. Okay, so I always got fish oil in my system because it's good for you. Every day, I eat 12 cashews. I'd like to eat 1,000 cashews, okay? I'd like to eat the whole stinking jar of cashews. But that would not be good, because I'd be up here in a much larger suit. Cashews are good for you in small amounts. What do you do every day that's healthy? Well, let me tell you about Moses. A distinctive feature in the life of this great leader named Moses is that he spends so much time with God. Moses was always having a conversation with God. He was always seeking the presence of God. And I think it's interesting, in Exodus 33, when Moses has God in an interesting situation where God basically says to Moses, "Ask whatever you want. Tell me what you want." What does Moses say? Moses says this: "If you are pleased with me, show me your glory." That's what Moses says. Wow. What do you want, Moses? And he says of God, "I want more of you." Now that's an individual that is going to go places with God. That's an individual that God is going to use in a powerful, powerful way, and he does. And that can be true of you. What do you want from God? You can ask God for anything. What do you want? Is that your answer? Well, look at your prayer life. will tell you where you're at spiritually. Moses is a man who just wants more of God. It'd be wise for us as believers to do a study of the prayer life of Moses. Examine the conversations that Moses has with God and let those conversations inform and instruct and be a guide to your own prayer life. How can Moses' prayer life offer guidance to my own? Here's what you need to understand. Moses' friendship with God, that the time that he spent with God in the desert, in the wilderness, in the tabernacle, it shaped his leadership in three significant ways. And here's what you need to understand. In your leadership, whatever it is God has given you in the area of influence and leadership, your time with God or the lack thereof is going to show up in the way that you lead people and the way that you conduct your life. And so there's going to be a consequence. There's going to be an influence, either by the way you spend time with God or by the way you don't. When you spend the kind of time with God that reflects a deep love and devotion, then the presence of God will be with you and go with you. When you don't, it won't. Moses' friendship with God impacted his leadership in three ways. Number one, Moses has a great reverence for God, and he is jealous for the name of God. When the Israelites are really ticking God off, and he says to Moses, I'm going to judge them. I'm going to take them out. Kind of like when he was angry with people in Noah's day. What does Moses come and say? He says, God, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to take the Israelites out, even though they have committed idolatry and they have scorned and rebelled and are stiff-necked. I don't want you to do that because what are the Egyptians going to think about your name? That's what he says. What about your name? The Egyptians are going to say, yeah, he took the children of Israel out of Egypt, but he couldn't deliver to Canaan. And so Moses says to God, it's your name I'm jealous for. It's your name that I want to see exalted. What a selfless way of looking at life and leadership. Now the second thing, and this comes out of that, Moses loves these Israelites, his fellow Hebrews. He loves them so much that he would rather be judged and taken out than them. God says, I'm sick of it. I'm taking them out. Moses says, no. What I want you to do is I want you to forgive them and teach them and give them another chance. If you're going to take somebody out, take me out. The Apostle Paul said the same thing. I'd rather me be damned than the Gentiles or the Jews. And that's what Moses said. That's what a good leader does. That's what someone who spend so much time with God does. They understand it's not about them. Now, whether Moses actually thought God would do that or not is irrelevant. The truth is, Moses is willing to lay his life down for the Israelites. And doesn't that just remind you of someone else? Right. Moses is a type of Christ. He is a picture of Christ who is to come. And I want you to know this. Jesus loves you. And regardless of your sin, he died as a substitute. He became sin in your place, that if you would simply trust in him, you would know the forgiveness of your sins and salvation. And maybe you've never even thought of that before. Today's a good day to think of it. Moses has reverence for God, and it results in love even for a rebellious people. And finally, this time with God turns into this. Moses goes into the presence of God. He comes out with the word of God. And literally that happens because he comes down from the mountain with the law, with the Ten Commandments. And so as pastors, leaders, spend time with God and his word, they come out ready to teach. They come out ready to instruct. And when you put a reverence for God, a compassion for people, and the grasp of truth all together, you have the makings of a great movement of God. Now, this week, I woke up to something. I woke up to how much confusion there is in the world, especially among young people. And it caused my heart to break, so to speak, because I didn't grow up in that kind of an environment, in that kind of situation. I never wondered whether I was a boy or a girl, man or a woman. I never knew anything except what God told me and what my parents told me. That, hey, God made you be a man. He made you in his image. He loves you. That's been my identity my whole life. Now, as a 52-year-old or almost 52-year-old with four kids and a couple grandkids on the way, I look at this world and I realize there's so much confusion, gender confusion, sexual identity, and on and on and on. What I realize is the world needs three things. The world needs a church that reveres the name of God and loves people. You revere the name of God, you love people, and you have compassion for people, and you hold on to the truth. I think you need to be very careful how you respond to whatever's going on in Boyertown School District or anywhere in the world, whether it's on the news or whatever. You need to have compassion for people, but you also need to have a reverence for God and a knowledge of his word to be able to help people who may be confused. It's not a superior attitude or an I know it all kind of thing. It is a humble, confident, compassionate disposition toward those who are experiencing confusion in the world. It's a great time to be a student, in my opinion, at Boyertown High School. It's a great time to be a Christian in this area. Have you thought about a Christ-like response to all the confusion going on in the lives of people around you? You should. Because the world needs the truth. The world needs the gospel. And the world needs a church that has a heart and a love for people no matter what they're struggling with or what's going on. Now, here's something else about leaders, great leaders, leaders in general. Leaders have problems. Moses had problems. Moses had an insecurity problem. Moses had an anger problem. And Moses had a delegation problem. He was insecure about whether he could speak well enough to get the job done. He was angry because he constantly had to deal with the complaints of people. And he had an anger problem. Usually insecurity and anger go hand in hand. He also had a delegation problem. He tried to do too much all by himself. And it took his father-in-law to teach him about leadership and about delegation. Jethro says, "Why are you doing everything all by yourself?" He says to his son-in-law, "Give away the stuff that others can do well. Keep those responsibilities that others cannot do." And this is true. Whatever you do for a living, if you're in leadership, you probably have a delegation problem. Your motto probably is, if I don't do it, it doesn't get done. If you want to do something, if you want something done right, what? Do it yourself. Well, you can't do everything. And the truth is, you ought to be able to teach people to do some things that can be done well without too much training or instruction. Give away the stuff that others can do well. Keep those responsibilities that probably cannot be done well. He had a delegation problem, but he was also a guy who was teachable. He was a good listener. He was a lifelong learner, and he fixed that problem. There's so many things that we can learn about Moses. Moses listened to his relatives. Do you listen to your relatives? He put up with his relatives. You put up with your relatives? Oh, it's about time to go, isn't it? All right, real quickly. Moses is constantly hearing the complaints of people, and there are several threats that threaten his leadership and that threaten anyone's leadership. The threat of discouragement and depression, the threat of jealousy and indispensability, the threat of being misunderstood and misrepresented, the threat of being ignored and rejected, or ignored and ejected, and the threat of resentment and revenge. Here's what you need to know. A lot of pastors suffer from depression. Many pastors are on depression medication. They may not tell you that, you may not know that, but it's true. They're discouraged, they're depressed. They face the threat of jealousy. They are misunderstood, they're misrepresented. They may be ignored or rejected. There's probably people in this room who were working for a certain company, and you got to a certain level, and you were let go because of downsizing or downsizing. By downsizing, I mean they're just trimming the payroll budget. By this kind of downsizing, they replaced you with an entry-level salary. Maybe that's true of you. You know, you got rejected, you got ejected, you got ignored, and that's just the way things happen in the world. The threat of resentment and revenge is interesting. Moses had the great opportunity to take revenge on these annoying Israelites who he led for so long. He could have encouraged God to just take them out. God says to Moses, listen, we can start with you, kind of like with Noah, and we'll just rebuild the whole place. I'll just take all those people out. And God says, Moses says, no. There's no revenge in Moses' spirit. That's what you call leadership. He doesn't really care if he survives or not. Jesus didn't either. One of Jesus' mottos was, I don't have to survive. I didn't come to survive. I came to give my life as a ransom for many. A sign of great leadership is a leader who simply will sacrifice himself for the sake of those that he leads or serves. And finally, in the band, you can come up. That's how you know when I'm really done, because I call the band up. Right, this is important. Those of you that are in positions of leadership, listen to this. Great leaders understand that the season of their leadership will end someday, and they plan for the transition of their successor and the fulfillment of the next chapter of God's plan for his people. Moses knew he wasn't going to go in to the land of Canaan, and he laid hands upon Joshua. He saw in Joshua a fitting leader who could take him on the next journey, who could help fulfill God's plan, the narrative that God was weaving for his covenant people. And he chooses Joshua. Joshua does not have an anger problem. Joshua does not have an insecurity problem, because Moses taught him not to make those same mistakes. And so Joshua takes great courage, and he has great confidence and what God will do, and he goes and he carries it on. There are so many stories in American history of men and women who are so in love with the place that they've come, the position that they've gained, that they refuse to let it go. and they refuse to prepare anyone to take their spot, and they get sick or die, and everything they've ever built just crumbles. I can point to church after church after church where that is the case, and even company after company. You must realize that you're just human, that you're just here for a season, and you must reproduce yourself, and you must see the value in others around you and bring them to a place where they might even be better than you, and you need to be happy about it.